In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be here with you. It's midweek, and it's Wednesday, so you know what that means. Word of God Wednesday! Today on Beacon of Truth, we're breaking open God's Word for the readings for this Sunday, which is the 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Very interesting parable by Jesus here about the dishonored steward. You know, it's very interesting take that Jesus has. And so we're going to talk about that today. Should be a lot of fun. Looking forward to it. And I always love Word of God Wednesdays because why? Not only do we delve more deeply into God's Word, well, of course, we also have the Soulful Psalms. And it's like a double feeding of God's Word on Wednesdays. Of course, would love for you to be with us today. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Was out for my walk today, and you know when I'm home and I'm, you know, I walk every day when I'm home, you know, you see the same people, especially, you know, I do the same route every day, creature of habit, you know, and I've been seeing this couple for the past I don't know, couple of months or so, older couple, and they're so cute. They're walking together and holding hands, and you know, just like they were a young couple that was newly married, you know, and they're clearly like in their 80s, but every day they're out there, you know, just kind of just strolling along and holding hands and talking the whole time. And you know, I would say hi to them now. I haven't, because we're both actively walkers, I haven't stopped to find out like their names or anything like that. Maybe I'll do that one day. But I bring that up to show you the other side of the coin, right? So as I'm rounding the curve on the walking path that I walk on, it goes by a swing set, you know, like a little playground area for the kids. And so there's a mom pushing her child on the swing with one hand while holding a foam and looking at it at the other hand. So she's pushing now from the front, not from the back, from the front. So the daughter's in front and she's standing in front of her daughter and she's pushing her, and the daughter's like, you know, screaming like, yay, like having a great time, and mom's looking at her phone. And she only looks down to make sure that the daughter's not going to kick her when the swing comes back the other way. And I'm thinking, look, you know, kind of a tale of two cities here. Here we have an older couple. I'm sure they have cell phones and stuff like that, but they value that time together. They're walking around the park, just holding hands, just talking and just being together. Meanwhile, the mom, you know, can't take a few minutes just to spend with her daughter without, I mean, the phone in one hand and pushing her daughter on the swing with the other hand. I mean, what, why are you even there? You know, it's just like the families I see where they're at a restaurant. Everybody's on a device. Parents, kids on a device. No one's looking at each other. No one's talking to each other. What's the point? I mean, you could do that at home and save money. Why go at a restaurant just to be on your device, not look at each other, talk to each other? It's frustrating. And, oh, Deacon, you're judging. Yeah, I'm judging. In this case, I am. Because I think that's ridiculous. I mean, are we so smitten or slaves to our technology? We can't be fully give ourselves to another person when we're in their presence. You know, am I so preoccupied? Oh, I have to look at my phone just in case it rings or just so I get a message. So, I mean, you can't give your full attention. You can't give yourself to that person because you have this phone tethered to your hand. Come on, give me a break. You know, I don't think I'm sounding old fashioned or old school, you know. No, I mean, it's about being together and relationships. You know, it's about being together and experiencing each other. You know, like a time of Jesus, the Word became flesh and didn't have a Zoom meeting. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It says full, John 1:14 says full of grace and truth. You know, he wanted to engage us. He wanted to touch us with his own hands. He wanted to love us with his own heart. He wanted personal relationship with us. And he came and he sat down and he ate with people and he spoke to them. And, you know, I'm sure he had a lot on his mind, right? But he still took time to be with people and be present to them and give himself fully to them. And I just hope that that's something that we're not losing, especially with this younger generation. They're so enslaved and attached to their devices. They can't take a few minutes to break away from that, to spend time in adoration, to pray, to just be with another person without the without worrying about a call coming in. And, you know, I've said this before, when I go out to dinner with people, you know, I tell them, don't, you know, put your phone away, you know. If you're going to be with me, then be with me. Why? I mean, if we're going to be dinner for like 45 minutes to an hour, can't you? You cannot be on your phone for that long. I mean, you can't give your full attention to me for an hour. I mean, that's ridiculous. But anyway, I mean, it's something I was just thinking about today. I was going on my walk, and it just, I mean, I got to admit, I was a little bit angry, you know. It's just frustrating that we're, again, technology is great. It's a tool, but where is that personal interaction, being with someone, experiencing someone, talking with someone, giving your heart to someone without this intermediary, if you will, you know, what it's like. One of my favorite guitar players is Nuno Bettencourt from the band Extreme. You know, and he was talking about, I was watching an interview with him, and they were talking about his sound, his guitar sound. And he's like a purist. He has the same guitar he's been playing for like 100 years. He has it plugged into an amp, and he doesn't have I think he has one effect pedal, that's it. They said, wait a minute, you're getting all of that sound, that tone? Because he doesn't want anything interfering. He wants the purity of the sound. He wants it to come from his fingers, from his brain, to the guitar, to the amp, to the people. Not a lot of stuff in between. And so to be able to play like he does, almost with a pure tone, with just the amp effects, without any of those pedals, because he just wants the purity of the sound. And I think he doesn't want that to interfere. And I think sometimes the technology devices can be like those pedals. They kind of interfere. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying that in the general. I'm talking about specifically about this one guitar player, Nuno Bettencourt, and why and what his philosophy is about the relationship between the guitar and the amp and the sound and the people hearing what he's playing. You know. And I agree with him in some respects. You know, there's some players that I like that as they're playing progressed over the years, they're using more effects and the sound to me gets muddled. That, you know, what made their tone so special and unique gets muddled in all of the effects, you know. And I think that sometimes, like our life, we put things in our life that muddles our relationship with God and with other people. And need to be more aware of that. All right. Well, what I'm grateful for today on this Word of God Wednesday are the people that bring this show every day. Matt Gabinski, screening your calls, and Michael McCall, along with Pedro Quiles, doing social media. And, of course, our producer, Ace McKay, in the house. How you doing?
I'm good, man. As you're talking about pedal boards, there's a scene in the new Spinal Tap movie where Nigel has three separate full pedal boards in front of him with every inch of the pedal board covered with something. And each thing, of course, he's trying to explain what all of them do. And, you know, the documentarist who's played by Rob Reiner, like, it just goes over his head. Like, why would you need a pedal to make the sound of cheese? Well, it's not that I need it. It's that it's there in case I need it. Like, it's of course, you know, yeah, spoofing on, you know, every guitarist and their pedal board layout. But it's funny. There's a lot of really quotable moments, but that's what I was thinking of when you're like, the purest sound. I was like, well, Spinal Tap likes their cheese sound.
Yeah. And I'm not saying I'm not against, I mean, I have a pedal board myself. I have probably it's probably 10 pedals on there. So I'm not saying that not to use them. I'm saying, sure, you know, they're tools, they're a means to an end. You know, and your sound or your tone, you know, those things are there to enhance it. Mm-hmm. You know, those things don't create it. So what I'm saying is, like, when we're talking about a relationship, you know, or a relationship with people, it's not the technology, because sometimes I think the technology could be like those pedals and says getting in the way, not enhancing a relationship, but it's kind of, you know, preventing you from your tone, from being yourself, from being, you know what I mean? I don't know if I'm saying that right, but I was just thinking this and feeling this as I was walking and watching these two scenes, this beautiful older couple, and then the parent pushing the kid on the swing with the phone in the hand. Just doesn't make sense.
I get it.
All right, Word of God Wednesday today. We're breaking open God's Word for the 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time, the Dishonored Steward parable today. Would love to hear from you. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Clear. All right, stand by.
I got that the 80s vibe when I was in college. That's the kind of music that was being that was very popular back then,
which of course was a very small pedal board. Talking about
that's
the synthesizer. On the other hand, he had all the toys.
Oh yeah, back then. I just loved that, especially the techno pop stuff. You know, Kraftwerk, Art of Noise.
Yeah.
You know, and what I love about them is because obviously it wasn't a song with like 3-point-something minutes, and it had a intro and then the verse chorus bridge, verse chorus outro, coda, so, but it's the placements of the sounds,
sure,
you know, how those different patches or different sounds were used and how they were it's like art, the way it was crafted and put together, you know. And so again, not a ton of lyrics, you know, but I think it still told a great story.
Yeah, there's a really good documentary on Netflix for telling the story of Devo and how they evolved. How they started out as not a band. They were just an activist group on Kent State campus during, you know, all the political stuff going on in the 70s. So their vision for the band and then of everything that just kind of came out. And of course, you know, they became more commercialized and that sound. So watching how it all shaped, especially once the record label got a hold of them, was very interesting.
Yeah, I was my wife and I had a date night. There wasn't any good movies playing in the theater, so we decided just to watch something on Netflix. We were searching, I saw that. So, I have to go back and watch that when I have time.
Yeah, you would like it.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
They're using all these different sounds and ways to kind of create what they were going for, which really was an art band. They weren't a pop band. They were an art band that became pop, you know, so with a political message, of course.
Yeah. Awesome. I'm Deacon Harold Burke. Somebody's listening to Beacon of Truth, and it's Wednesday. That means it's Word of God Wednesday. Today on Beacon of Truth, we're breaking open God's Word for this Sunday, the 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Year C, the parable of the unrighteous steward. Very interesting parable by Jesus today. We're going to break open that, and we'd love to hear from you. You know, this is about the unrighteous steward who is dishonest. So, you know, would love to hear your experience of dealing with someone who was dishonest with you. How did you deal with that? Maybe you're dealing with that right now. Maybe it's an issue at work. Maybe you have, you know, a family member, a child that's been lying to you or something like that. And, you know, they're not being honest with you. And maybe, maybe it's even in a relationship, marriage relationship, where there's, you know, where there's some dishonesty going on there. How do you deal with that? How do you, your faith bring you to a place of reconciliation and mercy? That's what we're talking about today as we break open God's Word for the 25th Sunday of Ordinary Time. Would love to hear from you today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Well, if you're like Deacon Harold and I, always trying to keep up with your glasses, and I have like three or four different pairs, so I need some really cool cases to put them in. And right now in the religious catalog, there are some hard shell eyeglass cases that you can get display the Sacred Heart, Immaculate Heart, Mother of God, all these different designs, and you can find them easy when you go to the religious catalog at ewtnrc.com. Of course, remember, free standard shipping for orders $75 or more, and all you have to do is use the code word free at checkout. But again, shop EWTNRC.com.
All right, my friends. It's now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms is where you take one of the Psalms from the Old Testament that we hear in every Mass and that we pray during the Liturgy of the Hours of the Divine Office, and we connect that psalm to your everyday lived experience. Now, I'm using the Revised Grail Psalms that was produced by the Benedictine monks of Conception Abbey. And this has been approved for use, liturgical use, in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And so as we continue to move forward, you'll hear more and more of this translation of the Psalms being used at Mass. Well, today we're going to continue our look at Psalm number 2. you think by now we would have gotten much further than Psalms, but this is one of the Psalms that we only looked at the first few verses. This is in book 1 of the Psalms, Psalms 1 to 41. All of those Psalms are attributed to David. So even though this Psalm has no superscript or prescript, in fact, those prescripts don't even start till Psalm 3, we know that all of these Psalms were written by King David. So David has started his Psalm off, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain?" Right? So he's talking about the culture. Why is the culture plotting against us as people of faith? Why are they conspiring? And I love this. And so he's speaking in the voice of the culture now. He says, the princes of this world plot against the Lord and his anointed. And what are they saying? How are they plotting? What's their strategy? "Let us burst asunder their fetters. Let us cast off from us their chains." Right? So they said, look, these guys are yoked to God. They're yoked to their faith. Let's break those fetters. Let's break that yoke. You know, a yoke, like back in the day, that image is used a lot in the scriptures. So when the farmer was plowing the field, he'd have a yoke. He'd have oxen or horses, and there'd be a yoke between that kind of wooden thing with the reins on it. And so when he pulls, the yoke would make sure the animals are moving together. They're starting together, they're stopping together, they're turning left or right together. That's what the yoke helps them to do. So David is saying here, the culture is saying, you guys are yoked to your God. You're yoked to your faith. Let us break asunder those fetters, those yokes. You know, and in fact, let's free you from your relationship with God. You know, because that your faith enslaves you. Boy, can we relate to that today? We have a culture that says the rules and commandments and moral codes and catechisms of your church, those things enslave you. You know, because the church wants to control you, how you think, how you act, and so they give you all these laws and rules and commandments. No. No. In fact, just the opposite is true. Those things are in place because of love. Think about this. I mean, everything we do in our faith points and directs us toward deep, personal, intimate relationship with God. Everything points us in that direction. And just like a parent, right? God's a loving father, just like any parent. There's rules for the children. Those rules are in place not so the parents can control and manipulate those children. They're there to keep them safe. And those rules exist out of love because they're trying to protect their children. So there's rules that are in place and rules that are also designed to respect the authority of the parents as well. Because kids, I mean, especially when the teenagers, they know everything, you know, but they don't. And it's only when they get older and they look back with perspective, oh, now I see what mom and dad was trying to do. Oh, now it makes sense. Same thing happens with our faith. Oh, now I see what the church was trying to do. See, but what the culture wants to do, the culture doesn't want that to happen. The culture just wants us, no, forget about that, God. Forget about those rules. Just, you know, if it feels good, do it. Just be yourself. Love is love, and all these other pejorative phrases that the culture uses to try to break us from our faith, to make us think like the culture and not what St. Paul says, put on the mind of Christ, he reminds us. So then we pick up here at verse 4. So how does God respond to this? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord derides and mocks them. I love these anthropomorphic images that David has of God that he uses in the Psalms. So he's thinking of God as up in the heaven, you know, God the Father, and you know, and he hears the culture conspiring against his relationship with his people, trying to break his relationship with his people. How does God respond to that? He laughs at him. I just love David here. You know, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord derides and mocks them. You know, look, you think that whatever you're going to do is going to separate my love from my people? It's going to stop me from loving the people that I created ex nihilo out of nothing, who I've endowed them with my image and likeness? And fill them with my love and show them constantly my merciful love. You think whatever you're going to do in that culture is going to separate me from them? You know, he's laughing at them. You know, the Lord derides and mocks them. He's even making fun of them. Yeah, give it your best shot. Watch what's going to happen. Woo! Love that. He says, then he will speak in his anger. His rage will strike them with terror. And so now he's saying, now the Lord's going to speak. And again, David uses language here of anger and rage and striking them with terror. Again, David uses the anthropomorphic images, how God is going to respond to someone, you know, defending his people, defending his love, his relationship. He said, it is I who have pointed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. So you kings and princes of the earth, no. I'm the one who appoints the real king. On Zion, my holy mountain, right? Zion is the sacred name for Jerusalem, his people, his dwelling place with his people. I have appointed my king. So the Lord says, I am the one who's going to bring the Messiah, right? The Messiah, the anointed one, right? The anointed one, the Messiah. I'm the one who's going to bring the real king. I love it. And he says here, I will announce the decree of the Lord, right? So this is David now saying, okay, the Lord has spoken. I'm the one who's going to anoint the king. No, you kings of the culture, you're false kings. I'm going to anoint the real king. And now David is going to announce the decree of the Lord. Almost after the Lord told David who the king is. He says, the Lord said to me, to David, you are my son. It is I who have begotten you this day. Very interesting. Now, one of Jesus' official titles is Son of David, right? Not Son of Solomon, not Son of Moses, although Jesus is considered the new Moses, but not the son of Moses, the new Moses. You know, so he says, you are my son. So David sees himself as one of the sons. Because he's considered the greatest king in history of Israel, the only king that never followed a false god. But he's also here foreshadowing the Messiah, the Son of David, right? The true one who's going to rule on the mountain, on Mount Zion in the heavenly Jerusalem. You are my son. He goes, it is I who have begotten you this day. So this is a clue that David is also foreshadowing the Messiah here. Because what do we say in the creed when we pray every Sunday about Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Begotten, not made, right? Because why? Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, has existed from all eternity. So before there was a beginning, there was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So David is clearly also not just referring to himself, but pointing toward the Messiah, who God is going to bring to rule not only the earth, but the heavenly realm as well. Love that. All right, Word of God Wednesday. We're breaking open God's Word for the 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Grab your Bibles, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Clear, 2 minutes.
I tried out that device from Verizon.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, it seems to work well, at least here. So I'm taking it with me, and I'm gonna try and test it out a little bit on the road, see what happens.
Yeah, let me know how it plays itself out.
Yeah, yeah, but it worked. I plugged in the Comrex and everything here, mm-hmm. fired it up. And everything was green, everything looked good, and I was not hardwired at all.
Wow.
And I was like, ooh, that's promising. But again, that's here at home. I'll see what happens when I go on the road.
Sure.
So.
Yeah, because that's the whole purpose of this one is that it's usable internationally.
Yeah, I'll have to see if it works overseas. But I'll take it with me next week in Texas and see it.
Okay.
See if it works.
Cool. It's good to have options.
Yep. Yep.
All right. Stand by.
Southern rock, little country kind of feel there.
Yeah.
I like that.
Like, you don't know with the drums in the beginning. That's what I was like, all right, where's this going? And then it was like, oh.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
It's all like a power ballad.
Nice change. I can get into this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Back in the days when there were lighters.
Yeah. Now it's all the
cell phones
now.
Yeah.
They put the lights on the cell phone and back and forth.
Yeah.
Oh, that's funny. And I remember, like, you know, back then you couldn't bring recording devices and record. It was really strict against that. Now,
yeah.
It's like they don't care. Like, everybody records a concert on their phone, post it on their social media,
yep.
or whatever, the YouTube channel, so you can, you know, see, this is what they looked like when they were here or there or wherever, you know.
Well,
it's pretty cool.
And now the thing is, if you post it and tag that artist, are they going to notice you and then repost it on their page? Like, that's like a high five from the band, like, oh my, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
Which
yeah,
does happen. Yeah,
that would be cool.
Yeah.
That would be very cool. All right. And, you know, even, for example, Journey. Right, they
sure.
found their new singer to replace Steve Perry on YouTube.
Yeah,
you know, the guy from the Philippines who you know, who he just put himself out there just singing. I don't think he was like literally auditioning. He was just putting himself out there. Oh, look, I love Journey, and I kind of sound like Steve Perry. And,
yeah.
And I think Neil Sean noticed it, contacted the guy. They flew him to the United States. He did a audition.
Yeah.
And now he's with the band. So.
And there's whispers that Steve's coming back, so we'll see.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Ooh, interesting.
But, you know, you can't trust everything on the internet, so I don't know who I believe.
Oh, true. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's like,
yeah,
don't get me excited. So. I am not there yet.
Yeah, yeah, exactly, exactly. I'm Deacon Harold Burke. Serious listening to Beacon of Truth. We're breaking open God's Word for the 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time, the parable of the unrighteous steward. Very interesting parable by Jesus today. We'd love to hear from you. You know, this is about the dishonest steward, and Jesus wasn't praising his dishonesty. He was praising his resourcefulness. But today, I think I want to ask you today, what if you're dealing with someone who is unrighteous, who is unfair, who cheated you or swindled you, or, you know, I mean, that can leave you feeling a sense of anger, animosity. Maybe it was a spouse who was unfaithful. Maybe it was a child who's been lying. Maybe there's something going on at work that's dishonest. You know, you're trying to do the right thing, but people around you are just kind of stabbing other people in the back, talking about them behind their back. How do you deal with people who are unrighteous to you? Well, Jesus has an answer, and I'd love to hear from you. Give us a call today. We'd love to hear from you. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Of course, we are excited about Podcast Central because as guys, we need other guys to walk alongside of us in our faith. And so Just a Guy in the Pew does that each and every week with new episodes talking to Catholic men about issues, struggles, challenges, whether it's husband, father, son, any of those natures. You can find out more about any and all of it at Podcast Central. Go to EWTN.com/podcast and start streaming today.
All right, Word of God Wednesday on Beacon of Truth, breaking open God's Word for the 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time, where Jesus talks about the parable of the unrighteous steward. Would love to hear from you. Maybe someone has treated you with disrespect. They have been unrighteous toward you. How did you deal with that? You know, did you call on the mercy of the Lord? Because Jesus tells us how to deal with it in this in the gospel today. But we'd love to hear from you, your story, your experience of not being respected. You know, how do you deal with that? Maybe it's a spouse, a coworker, even a child. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. All right, let's take a look at the gospel first. It's from year C, so it's Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 16. So Jesus is, again, Luke is the one who shares a number of parables with us. I mean, I think of all the gospel writers, Luke is the one who shares the most parables of Jesus. It says, so a rich man had a steward who was reported to him that was squandering his property. So he summoned him and came in and said, what is this I hear about you? Prepare a full account of your stewardship because you no longer can be my steward. So the steward says to himself, what can I do? Now that my master has taken a position of steward away from me. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. When I am removed from the stewardship, they will welcome me into their homes. He called the master's debtors one by one. And he said to the first one, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of olive. Okay, here's your promissory note. Write one out for 50. Then he said to another steward, how much do you owe? 100 cores of wheat. The steward said to him, here's your promissory note. Write one out for 80. And the master commended that dishonest steward for acting prudently. Right? And so kind of strange. It sounds like Jesus is praising dishonesty. But then he gets to the point. For the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. Right? Because, I mean, he wants us to have this not childish, but childlike approach to our relationship with God and to the world. So they're dealing shrewdly and dishonestly with the people of this generation. But we are supposed to be lights in the darkness. You know, we're supposed to be witnesses of God's truth. He said, so I tell you, make friends for yourselves with dishonest wealth. So when it fails, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling. So that's where the shrewdness comes in, right? So you, if you befriend with this nonsense, when it fails, that every, your whole life is not tied to the things of this world. It's tied to your eternal dwellings, right? And God will welcome you there because you were prudent in dealing with the people. Look, why? We're in the world, not of the world. We're going to have to deal with people that we, that don't think like us, that don't act like us, that are dishonest, right? And so, yes, we deal with that with the righteousness of Christ, with we are examples and witnesses of the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to these people, witness to the beauty and truth of the faith, yes, but we still have to deal with them. But our whole goal is to get to heaven. So the person who is trustworthy in small matters is trustworthy in great, in very small matters, also trustworthy in great ones. Right, and this reminds us of the parable of the talents. I entrusted these few talents to you. Now I'm going to trust you with much more because you proved that you can be trustworthy, right? And so if you're not trustworthy with what belongs to another, who will give you what is yours, right? So if you're not trustworthy with something that someone entrusts to you, how can you be entrusted with something that belongs to you, right? Then Jesus gets to the point here. No one can serve two masters. You will hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And so we can't be divided. So that's Jesus' point today in the parable. So the parable of the unrighteous steward is about a dishonest manager. His responsibilities were to handle all the business affairs of his employer, but he'd been mishandling his employer's funds and was about to be fired. I don't know if he was skimming off the top, you know, he was taking some things out of the till. He was, you know, cooking the books, as they say, that kind of thing. But it was found out. It was reported to his employer, and now he's going to be fired. So he starts thinking about his future. Okay, I got caught. I got busted. Now what? He says, this is my gig. This is what I do. I'm an accountant. You know, I'm a money person. I don't have the strength to do manual labor, you know, and I don't want to beg, you know. So what am I going to do? So he decides to contact his employer's debtors to reduce the amounts that they owe. So look at this. He's about to be fired for being dishonest. And so to ingratiate himself with the debtors that owe his man, I'm going to become friends with them. I'm going to lower the amounts that they owe. So they'll say, oh man, this guy hooked us up. You know, this guy got us a deal. You know, so I, you know, if he loses his job, I'll hire him. You know, oh boy, wow. That's being resourceful. Now that he's compiling dishonesty with more dishonesty is what he's doing, you know, but he's being very resourceful about it. All right. And that's where we want to talk about today. You know, when someone's dishonest with you, how do you deal with it? How do you handle it? You know, are we caught up in that dishonesty? We let ourselves be pulled into that, or do we stand aloof from that and say, yes, this person was dishonest with me. This person has not been lying to me. Whether it could be a spouse in a relationship, it could be a child, it could be a good friend that you trusted, that you found out that you couldn't trust them. It could be something going on at work. You know, funny, I was watching when my wife and I were on our anniversary trip. One of the things we watched was a documentary on Billy Joel. It was a two-part documentary, and one of the things they talked about in there was Billy Joel had a good friend of his who was his manager. And at some point in his career, Billy Joel wanted to buy an apartment or something like that in New York. And his accountant said, well, or the bank said, well, you don't have enough. You know, you're not in a position to buy it. And so Billy Joel talked to his friends. He goes, no, man, all the tours and the hit records and the Grammys. No, you should have more than enough. This shouldn't even be a problem. Well, come to find out that the person that he trusted with his finances were squandering and swindling and skimming basically stole his money, you know. So these things like this happen in real life. People that we love and we trust misuse that trust and treat us unrighteously. And so if something like that happened to you, How do you deal with that? Maybe it's a spouse. You don't have to say your name or anything like that, but would love to hear how you got through that, how God brought you through when someone treated you dishonestly and not respectfully. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Now, let's take a look at the numbers in this parable. So the debts that were owed to the master were considerable. So it says, let me go back to the gospel here. It says that the one guy owed 100 measures of olive oil. Okay, 100 measures of olive oil. So 100 measures would be equivalent to, in today's calculations, about 800 gallons, or roughly the yield of about 450 olive trees. That 450, that's almost like a grove, an orchard of, so that's how much this guy owed. He owed way more. I mean, first of all, I was curious how he incurred that kind of debt, how he incurred that kind of debt that he owed that much. Maybe the interest rate was high, I don't know. But 800 gallons, the yield of 450 olive trees is what the first guy owes. So imagine this steward comes in, cuts that amount down, so he owes even less. Of course he's going to feel ingratiated to the steward, because he hooked him up. He owes less than what he thought. And the other person, you know, because he was hedging his bets. If it doesn't work with the one guy, I've got a backup. You know, again, very resourceful here. He says, how much do you owe? 100 cores of wheat. Right. And so he reduces that number as well. So 100 cores of wheat was about 1,000 bushels, or the yield of about 100 acres of wheat. Again, if you're a farmer, you know, 100, that's a lot. 100 acres is a lot. Well, unless you have a big farm. But in my mind, 100 acres sounds like a lot to me. You know, 1,000 bushels. So both of these men owed the master considerable amounts. Considerable. And so the steward goes in, rewrites the promissory notes, cuts those amount down. And what does the master do? He says he praises the steward for his resourcefulness. Right? Sounds very strange. So by doing this favor, the steward hopes to be able to find alternative employment with one of these two debtors. So surprisingly, as I just mentioned, his employer, far from being angry, because you think, okay, wait a minute, this guy's compiling dishonesty upon dishonesty by cutting me short of what is owed from me. But what does he do? He praises him instead for his ingenuity, who acted with shrewdness and intelligence to guarantee his future. Right? So again, he's not praising the dishonesty, but praising his resourcefulness in dealing with this particular situation that he finds himself in. So Jesus concludes by pointing out that the worldly are far more astute in providing for their future than those who are regarded as spiritual, right? The children of light, as he says. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, let's just say Jesus is no way condoning the steward's dishonest and the corrupt behavior. What he does praise is his clear-sighted preparation for his future. So this is kind of a play on some of Jesus' other parables about dealing with wealth, right? Do not store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, Jesus says in another place, right? Store up for yourselves treasure on earth, for where your treasure is, there will also your heart be, right? Or he talked about the man who has all of this stuff. He puts it in the barn. Oh, I know, I'll buy a bigger barn so I could put more of my grain and more of my wealth in. And what happens? The guy's going to die. And so buying a bigger barn or bigger silo doesn't matter, because he's dead, right? Who is he going to leave it to? It doesn't matter at that point. So Jesus is bringing that point home here in a very creative way with this parable. You know, so the worldly, those who are focused on the things of the world, they're more astute in providing for their future. We as people of faith should be thinking about our eternal future, not focusing on the things and the dwellings of this world, but rather focusing on how are we going to get to our true reward, heaven. That's where the true reward is, right? And so we have to deal shrewdly with the people of this world, with the people who are thinking worldly, who are people who are only focused on themselves, only focused on the things of this world, accumulating things in this world that are not going to bring them to it. So yes, we have to deal shrewdly with them so that what? We can get to our ultimate reward, which is heaven. So in dealing shrewdly with the, you know, with the people of this world, we also have to be witnesses and examples of how we should be acting, right? How we should be there. So we should be shrewd, you know, with them, knowing that, we're not condoning them. We're not engaging in the same actions that they are, but we have to deal with people like this in every day in our world. It's just a reality. But we deal with them with eyes pointed not toward our ultimate fulfillment in the world, but toward our heavenly home, right? So we who are followers of Christ should take greater care to prepare for the life in the world to come. So if we want to guarantee our future with God, then we need to take the necessary steps. And those steps are clearly laid out for us and involve a life that is built on imitating Christ and embracing the teachings of the church with our whole heart. That's the witness and example that we need to give. We need to show this world that the things that they're focusing on, dwelling on, these tangible things, money, all that, that may give you enjoyment and pleasure and fulfillment and status in this life, but it's not going to get you to heaven. Not even close. But that's what we're talking about today. So I would love to hear your experience of dealing with people in the world who are unrighteous and being witnesses and examples of them. How have you done that? Maybe for a family member, even for a spouse, someone at work. How have you dealt with the people of this world with your eye pointed toward eternal happiness with God forever in heaven? 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And so as we continue to learn how to be examples in this world, be examples to the people of this world to help direct them and point them toward the true treasure, which is not anything in this world, but life with God forever. So our task is to work with God in making his will our own. God's will and our will are one, then we're truly free. See, the people that are focusing on the wealth and the things of this world think that those things free them. It may free them from poverty, like financial poverty, but it doesn't free them from spiritual poverty. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is tying all of this in with this parable today of the unrighteous steward. You know, so if we pick up our cross and follow the Lord every day, working out our salvation, as St. Paul says, with fear and trembling, then we'll have nothing to worry about. Then our future will be assured. It will only be assured if we are in right relationship with God, if we're loving God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, staying in a relationship of covenant love and intimacy, not giving in to sin, but staying and remaining in a state of grace, right? And God gives us everything that we need in order to make that happen. You know, he's given us the sacraments. He's given us a church. You know, he's given us many ways. He's given us different spiritualities, many different ways to connect our lives with his.
Yeah, and I think it's also a good reminder, because a lot of times we can react to certain things or certain people that just rub us the wrong way. But if someone chooses not to have character, not even necessarily godly character, but to have good quality character, that does not mean that we get to sacrifice ours. Well, they started it, or well, they, you know, provoked me. Like, right? Like, we have an opportunity to, as they say, you can't change others, but you can change how you respond to them. And to me, that's where I always feel called in those moments when things just rub me the weird wrong way, or I'm, you know, hour three at the DMV or whatever it is, right?
Yeah.
It's easy to let life and inconveniences get us. But who's the only one inconvenienced? We are. But just shaking that off and going, all right, God, you clearly need me here. You're showing me something or using me in this situation. Show me what that is. And rather than just, you know, spotting off with every word and every thought to make ourselves feel better is never the right way to do it.
Yeah, that's a good point because, you know, our first instinct when we're dealt with unrighteously or unjustly is to do the same thing what they did to us.
Right.
Revenge. Right. But that is just what Christ is calling us to do is just the opposite of that.
Sure.
You know, no. When he says, again, he says another a parable, turn the other cheek and stuff like that. Well, he's not saying turn the other cheek and let them hit you.
Right.
He's saying, no, you respond to unrighteousness in your life with love.
Yeah.
Right? Because in that way, you are witnessing to the power of God's love that's going to direct them to their true treasure, their true happiness, which is life with God forever in heaven. That's the goal.
Yeah. And obviously, too, not responding is sometimes the best response because it's in your silence that you're either A, showing that it's not going to bother you, or B, you realize, as my mom always said, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. So keeping your mouth shut, walking away or deleting the post or, you know, whatever it is, those are the things that allow us to get in. And sometimes that takes a rhythm, especially if maybe, you know, your temper is something that you struggle with. Well, it doesn't have to always be that way. You are learning how to relinquish that emotion to God so that you can respect him and respect the other person, no matter what they may have said and done.
Yeah. And Jesus riffs on that in the second part of the gospel reading. So he says, what's more important for us, accumulating wealth on earth or building up for ourselves treasure in heaven? Right? And Jesus is very clear and direct. You can't serve two masters. Why? You're going to end up hating one and loving the other.
Yeah.
So here's the rub. If we focus on the things of this world, we're going to end up loving the things of this world and quote unquote hating God. Right? Because they see people of faith as wasting their time, that they're not producing anything, like monks, nuns, religious priests, they're wasting their time with that because they're not producing anything, which of course is not true, but that's, you're going to end up loving one and hating the other. So you can't serve two masters. So the witness for us is to serve God, not hate the things of this world, but that's not where our priorities are. Of course, we need the things of the world to survive and to live, but we're living. Those things are tools that are going to help us move us closer to a deep relationship with the Lord. That's, I think, part of Jesus's point here.
Yeah, and if God is using us to minister to someone, you have to build that bridge, even if they're coming at you with every, you know, raw nerve. If you blow it by also vomiting back on top of them with your hatred and weird words, then you're in a place that you're missing an opportunity to come, because you're going to have to apologize and bridge that gap first before you can even, and that's a whole nother dynamic. So keep those bridges flowing rather than burning them every time.
That's right. And so if we're going to be righteous stewards of what God has entrusted to us, then the stewardship of love has to be rooted in the sacrament of charity, which means that we have to be a gift.
Amen.
The stewardship of love is revealed in the mystery of the Eucharist, right? And the stewardship of communion means that our love has to be life-giving. I love that. All right. Well, tomorrow, Beacon of Truth playlist, we're going to look at Imagine by John Lennon, a very interesting song. And remember, you can stream today's show by visiting podcastcentralew10.com/radio. And until we're together again, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Clear. Not a one call, man.
Yeah, this is kind of a difficult parable.
Yeah.
To really get calls for. I figured something like this might happen with this particular. This parable is a little bit awkward, you know, because
sure.
But I thought because there were some calls coming and all of a sudden they like disappeared. I wonder what
I didn't get a chance to read what was up there, but